Romans chapter 3, please, if you would turn there for our scripture reading this evening. We are continuing on our series of gospel terms, and we want to read some verses out of this portion of scripture tonight. We're going to read from verse 9, Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No one knows. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be your propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of that portion of scripture tonight. We'll take a moment and seek the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we do rejoice in thy compassion. We know that thou art a God that is full of compassion. And we come tonight rejoicing in that fact, for we have found that thou art merciful. Each one of us who are saved tonight can personally testify that we indeed have been redeemed, and we have been redeemed because thou hast been merciful to us and has had compassion on our souls, undeserving as we were, hell deserving. Lord, we thank thee there is acceptance in Christ tonight for the sinner. And when we come and seek thee, thou wilt take us in. And we pray that tonight thou wilt bless thy word now as we turn to it and as it goes forth. We ask, Lord, that thou would own thy truth, make it a blessing to every heart. Let us know each one of us. Bless thy word and use it this night in each one of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And returning to our studies on gospel terms, we're seeking to define and illustrate these gospel terms. We're coming this evening to what is surely one of the very first rank of these gospel terms. It is that of justification. And if you look there at verse 24 and also at the end of verse 26, it's not the only place where justification appears in these verses, but it's two places that we particularly want to draw your attention to. Verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then at the end of verse 26, it speaks of the Lord as the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, set justification in its proper context when he stated that justification by faith alone is the article of faith that decides whether the church is standing or falling. There is no more important matter than justification, how we understand it, what we mean by it. We may have many objections to Romanism, for example, and her particular doctrines and practices, as well as to apostate Protestantism and other false religions that are in the world. But the primary ground of difference that we have with all of these false gospels and false ways of worshipping the Lord revolves around this issue of justification. This great theme of justification is about how does a sinner come to be righteous before God. That's what is involved in this matter. It's to do with an individual sinner obtaining merit before a holy God that enables that individual sinner to find acceptance before God for time and for eternity, that they will not be cast away from his presence into outer darkness. How does that come about? How does the sinner obtain that merit and find that acceptance before God? Now, we're not going to be dealing so much tonight with justification by faith alone. That's something that is important. That is something that comes out of this portion that we have read, but we will mention it briefly as we go through, but that's a subject all on its own. We want tonight to think about the aspect of justification. What does that mean? What is entailed in this matter of justification? When we talk about it, when we use that term, when we read it in the scriptures, what are we particularly thinking about? What is it particularly conveying to us, that term? Well, that's what we want to dwell upon this evening. It is worthwhile to say in passing about justification by faith alone that this is something that sets Bible religion apart from all the other religions of the world, even apostate Christianity. You see, every other false religion, all those different forms of apostate Christianity, they all seek to obtain merit with God, i.e. justification. They all seek to be justified before God. They mightn't use that term, but that's what they're applying. It's the same thing, finding acceptance before God. But all of these other false religions and apostate religion do so on the grounds of their own efforts. It's what they are doing. That's what they concentrate upon. It's a salvation of works. And whether it's Islam or Hinduism, or some of the other religions of the world, or whether it's apostate Christianity, it all comes down to this. It's works. It's doing something that the individual must do, and by doing it, they find acceptance with God, and they gain merit with God, and doing it repeatedly, they will gain merit with God. It's all a salvation of works, whereas Bible religion. And when we come to understand justification as how it is outlined for us in the scriptures, we discover that it is by faith alone. It is different. It is upon a different basis than false religion. And that underscores the point as well, that the way of salvation that is outlined in the Bible is revealed religion. You see, it is the natural inclination of the human heart to want to do something. That's human nature. Human nature wants to do something. Human nature wants to play its part. There is something within us that, it's pride ultimately. That pride that is within us wants to do something in order to make ourselves acceptable to God, and it resents the fact that we cannot do anything to please God, and that we must come another way. We must come in the name of a mediator and a savior and a redeemer. Human nature does not like that. Because there is that in us by nature, that natural pride that is there, that wants to do something, that wants to put their own effort and their own merit into this. But the fact that the Word of God reveals to us that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. And as we are taught there by Paul, when in this portion that we have read, for example, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It's ruling out human effort and human contribution. There is nothing that the individual sinner can do that will bring this about. Justification is not by our own effort, it is not by the works of the law, and that sets Bible religion apart. Because that could not come out of human nature, that could never come about by human thinking, because that's not how human nature thinks. If it was left to human nature to draw up a scheme of salvation, they would have human effort in it. There would be a human contribution in it. But when we come to the Word of God, we discover it's not what the sinner does that will bring about justification. It's what another has done, the work of the Savior and the Mediator. This doctrine, therefore, is of God and not of man. But we want to explore it a little bit. What do we mean? And in seeking to underscore this and enlarge upon it a little bit, I trust that these points that I have to set before you will indeed explain a little bit of it. First of all, I want us
to consider this. Justification is a legal act before the judgment bar of God. It is a legal act before the judgment bar of God. When we come to consider the term justification, we are coming to a courtroom. You see, justification is not something that takes place in a sinner's consciousness, in the main. There is certainly an aspect of it that does, and we'll come to deal with that shortly as well. But in the main, it is not something that deals or that takes place in the sinner's nature and in the sinner's experience. It is not subjective, it is objective. We are coming to the bar of God. We're coming before God as the judge of all the earth. Justification is something that takes place outside of the sinner before the tribunal of God in heaven, before the judge of all the earth. And that courtroom context is set before us when we look at this word justify in the scriptures. And if you turn away back over to Deuteronomy, to one of the very first, it's actually the second time this word appears in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1. And if you turn there and look at this verse, you will see that this is the context in which this word is used. It is the picture of a courtroom. It is the picture of the defendant before a judge. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. And if you look there at verse 1, it tells us there about this controversy that's coming before the judges, and the judges will examine this case that comes before them, and having examined the case, it says they're going to justify the righteous and they're going to condemn the wicked. Now that's the context in which we are to understand justification. It is in the context of a courtroom. It is in the context of the sinner before the judge of all the earth, the God of heaven. It pictures for us not an earthly court, but a heavenly court. If you go forward a little further in the Old Testament, this time to 1 Kings chapter 8 and to verse 32 of that chapter, and that chapter, 1 Kings chapter 8, is Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. And here we find Solomon lifting up this just work of justification up from earth up to heaven. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 32. As you know, Solomon prayed over a number of scenarios, and he told the Lord if these things happen, that he called upon the Lord to hear from heaven and to answer prayer. Well, if you look at 1 Kings 8, verse 31 and 32, if any man trespass against his neighbour, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. And again, there is this picture of the courtroom, but this time it's of the Lord as the judge. Back in Deuteronomy 25, it's reference to the judges that were established in Israel to govern the people. They were to pass judgment, justifying the righteous, condemning the wicked. Here Solomon takes it to a higher level, takes it to the throne of God, and he says, Lord, you look down from heaven, and you judge, and you justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. So when we come to think about justification, we are to immediately think about a courtroom. We're to think about a defendant, a sinner before a holy God. A sinner who is guilty, a sinner who has broken the law, a sinner who owes a great debt to the law of God, a sinner who is condemned already before God. And they come before the God of all the earth. You see, justification is a work or an act that takes place before God. It is not something that is done by man upon the sinner. It is not something that is done through an ordinance of a church upon a sinner. Here is something that God is doing on the behalf of a sinner. And when we come to that courtroom setting and where the sinner is coming before God, and when we think about justification, we are thinking about a change in a sinner's legal standing before God. That's what justification is. It is a change in a sinner's legal standing before God. You see, as we are by nature, we are condemned. We are sinful by nature. We have transgressed the law of God. We were born sinners. It is not that sometime along the stage of life we became a sinner. We were born a sinner. We sinned because we are sinners by nature. And being sinners by nature, we are already condemned. The scripture tells us ye are condemned already. But there is a change that takes place. And in those portions of scripture that I've drawn to your attention, we find the word justify and the word condemn appearing in them. Well, we are on the condemned side by nature. Condemned before the law of God. Condemned as a debtor to the law. We have broken the law and transgressed the law, and we owe a great debt to the law of God. We're under condemnation already. We are already condemned. We're on that side of the equation when we come before the Lord. But when we come to this matter of justification, there is this change that's taking place. From being condemned to now being justified before God. That's what is taking place. This legal change as to our standing before God. That's what is involved when we come to consider this matter of justification. And when God justifies a sinner, he dramatically changes their legal standing. He brings them out from under condemnation, and he justifies them, and he declares them to be righteous. And when you think about the defendant who comes before the judge, and he's declared righteous, that his debts are all paid for him, and there's no claim by the law upon him anymore, and the judge tells him he's free to go. He's declared righteous before the law. There is no charge against him. Well, that's what is happening in a far higher sense when we think about this work of, or this act of justification. God is changing the legal standing of a sinner from being condemned in his sight as a breaker of his law and a great debt owed to that law to the place where they're righteous before God. They are not lawbreakers. They no longer have debts that they owe to God. So it's taking us to the courtroom. It's taking us to a legal judgment that is passed by the God of all the earth as to a sinner standing before God. And it doesn't matter how that individual appears before men. It's before God that counts. And this change takes place before God. And God can justify the worst of sinners, and he has. He can justify the most ungodly of individuals, the most depraved of individuals. God can justify whom he will. He is able to do so. So it is a legal act before the judgment bar of God. The second thing I want you to consider is that it is a just act before the judgment bar of God. You see, God always acts justly. He's always true to himself in all that he does. There is never an action that he engages in that in any way impinges upon his integrity as to his holiness or to his justice or to his truth. He always acts true to himself, and in justifying sinners, he acts justly and he acts true to himself. You see, when we think about justification, there is in justification the pardoning of our sins. Because when an individual has this change as to their legal standing, no longer condemned before God, no longer owing a great debt, but the debt is paid and cancelled, and now they're righteous before God, their sins are pardoned. That's when pardon of sin takes place. But God does that justly. He does it, but he still is true to himself, true to his own holiness, true to his own character. And it is true that a great debt of sin is cancelled and blotted out that moment when justification takes place. The record is made clear. The ledger holds no more details of outstanding debts. When God justifies a sinner, he takes away all of their sins. If you go back to a couple of references in Isaiah that appear in chapters alongside each other, Isaiah 43 and verse 25, they're pretty well-known words. It says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. And when the Lord talks about doing this, here's the moment of justification. Here's the moment that he declares a sinner to be righteous, when this legal change takes place as to their standing before God. And here in Isaiah 43:25, the Lord puts it in this terms, in these terms, I am he that blotteth out my transgressions. If you go into the next
chapter 44, this time verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. So here's one of the metaphors, the pictures that God uses in his word for this change that takes place. The moment that a sinner has this change as to their legal standing is the very moment when God blots out all of their sins. Up until that moment, their sins exist. Their sins are before God on the ledger. They owe a great debt to God. They must pay that debt. They're condemned because they have not paid that debt and they owe that debt unto God. But the Lord justifies them. And in that moment, he changes their legal standing. He declares them to be righteous. He cancels that debt that they owe and he forgives it. These are the circumstances upon which God forgives and pardons sin. Now there is a subjective aspect to that in the fact that when we know forgiveness of sins, there's joy and peace and gladness in our heart. The Bible talks about the joy of sins forgiven, and rightly so. There's no greater blessing to know that. For example, the psalmist talks about that. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. There's no greater blessing in all the world than to know that, to have the peace of God, to know that all of our sin is cancelled out, the debt is gone and gone forever. There's no greater blessing than that. But that subjective aspect of it can only come about when this objective aspect of it takes place, when God changes the legal standing of a sinner. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the peace and joy of sins forgiven without, first of all, being justified. And yet tonight, many people do. Many people, by their own efforts, by Romanism, even by the act of a priest, claims to forgive sins. But there's no peace. There's no peace. There's no joy. No gladness in the heart, because it's not justification according to the Bible. There's no changes to the legal standing of a sinner before God. And if there's no changes to the legal standing, then it doesn't matter what an earthly man may pronounce by way of I forgive thee, they're still condemned before God, and it's before God that counts. It's before God that counts. The priest, by his words of absolution, cannot put peace into the heart, but God can put peace into the heart in the sinner that he justified. So in justifying the sinner, he is freely pardoning all their sins. You have that in the opening line of question answer number 33 in the Shorter Catechism that asks, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins. And that's what is taking place when he changes this legal standing of the sinner. He's pardoning their sins. He's cancelling out the debt. He's blotting out the record that is there on the ledger. All those sins that the sinner has committed, that God has a record of. And in the Old Testament, he told Israel, you're just adding sin to sin, which implies the Lord has a record, and you're just stacking one up upon another. But in justification, God blots out all of that debt. All of those transgressions are blotted out, and there is a change to this legal standing. No longer condemned because of the debt, now justified, now declared to be righteous. But when God does that, he does it justly. And he does it justly for two reasons. First of all, because it's by the riches of his grace. If you go back there to Romans chapter 3 where we were reading, and to verse 24 that we have drawn your attention to, you'll see that highlighted. Being justified freely by his grace. It's by his grace. God, out of the infinite riches of his goodness, purposes on his own account to freely pardon guilty, hell-deserving sinners and to blot out their transgressions. The sinner does not deserve it. The sinner has not earned it. The sinner has not merited it. But God is pleased to do so. And we can underscore the word freely there in verse 24. God is not compelled to do it. It is not that he is forced into doing this. He does it freely because it pleases him to blot out the transgressions of a sinner and to declare them justified before him. He does it freely by his grace. He does it because he is the authority to do so. He is the judge. He is the lawgiver. To him the debt is owed. Therefore he can deal with that debt and blot it out as he pleases. And cancel it as he pleases. But payment has to be made. And that brings us to the second thing here as to why he does it justly. You see, he does it, if we look also at Romans 3, 24 and also verse
25 and 26, he does it on the grounds of Christ's imputed righteousness. Being justified, verse 24, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25 talks about the propitiation. And that's a word that brings us back to the atonement. And some time ago we thought about the atonement and what was entailed in that. God making, or Christ making payment for sin. You see, paying the debt. Now, here's the debt being cancelled. The atonement deals with Christ paying the debt. Now we come to the legal time when the debt is being cancelled. And the debt is cancelled when the merit of Christ is taken and imputed to the sinner's account. And that moment when that happens, his sins are cancelled and blotted out and he's justified before God. Sin has to be paid for. A holy God cannot pretend that sin is not being committed. God can't sweep it under the carpet, turn a blind eye to it. We are debtors to the law, and as I said, God must be true to himself. And he cannot permit a debtor to his law to find acceptance before him and to enter into his presence. The debt must be paid. The sinner must pay the debt. But it's paid through Christ. It's paid through his sinless life and his atoning death. He's paid the debt on the sinner's account. This great debt that he owes. All his disobedience to the law of God, all his breaking of the law of God, that goes up as a mountain before God. That debt is cancelled out because Christ took it upon himself to pay the debt of his people at the cross by his life. And therefore God says, I'll take the merit of Christ, I'll transfer it to the sinner's account, and it'll be counted as them having paid the debt. And if there is no debt to pay, then we can be declared righteous before God. We can be justified. And that's what takes place. Augustus Toplady penned it well when he wrote these words. If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured the whole of divine wrath, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. God won't exact a double payment. That's unjust. He won't demand that the sinner pays if Christ is paid. If the merit of Christ is taken and transferred to that individual sinner's account and it cancels out all of their debt, then God is just. God will not demand a double payment. He will not cast the sinner into hell for all eternity. He'll declare that sinner justified, free from debt. That's what justification is. It's a just act of God in pardoning our sins, where he takes the merit of Christ and puts it to the sinner's account. And in the scriptures, we will come across that word imputation. It's used particularly with regards to Abraham. Even if you go into the next chapter there in Romans chapter 4, you'll come upon that word where it talks about this righteousness being imputed to Abraham. For example, the word appears in verse 11. At the end of verse 11, you'll see the word imputed. Or the word counted in verse 5. Where it talks about his faith is counted for righteousness. And that word counted and the word imputed implies the same thing. And it's this idea of the merit of Christ being transferred over to the sinner's account. And the moment that takes place is the moment when justification has taken. Because that moment that that merit is transferred to the sinner's account, their debt is cancelled, their sins are pardoned, their sins are blotted out, they're hidden from view, and they're declared righteous before God. There is no debt. It's all been paid. And a just God will not demand a double payment. It is a just act before the power of a holy God. One final thing I want us to consider, and that is, it is a lasting act. Justification is a lasting act before the power of God. It is an act, just to underscore that point. It's not a process. It is not something that happens over time. It is not something that is happening continually in the life and experience of a converted sinner. It is something that has taken place in our lives. By exercising the gifts of faith and repentance, if we bring it into the order of salvation and tie it in with the other terms that we have been thinking about, you see, that moment when the sinner hears the gospel, God works sovereignly upon them and brings them unto himself in effectual calling, and he gives to them the gifts of faith and repentance, and they exercise those gifts. That's where we finished off thinking about faith and repentance. You see, the moment they exercise faith and repentance is the moment that that transfer of merit takes place. Because that's when we are embracing Christ. That's when the sinner looks away from themselves and from their own efforts, and they look away to a Savior, and they look away to one who has died at the cross and risen again and who's paid the debt of sin. And by faith they're looking away and they're taking Christ as theirs. And as they exercise faith and they turn from those sins that bring judgment and condemnation, there is this transfer of merit that takes place. They're laying hold on Christ by faith, and God at that instant transfers the merit of His Son to their account, justifying them. And that's an act. It's an act, not a process. It doesn't happen over time. It happens in a moment of time. You see, turning away from Christ, the sinner will never be justified. Neglecting Christ, forsaking Him, rejecting Him, the sinner will never be justified. The guilt of sin and its condemning power and defining influence will never be removed if there's a turning away from Christ. It is only by this transfer of merit that we can be justified. And therefore, if the sinner rejects Christ and despises Christ and turns away from Him and has nothing to do with Him, they're still under the controlling power of sin. The only hope for the sinner is the atoning work of Jesus Christ. There's no other grounds upon which justification can take place. And as we've emphasized there, the opposite of justification is condemnation. If we're not justified, we're condemned. The sinner who is not justified is therefore a condemned sinner. Condemned before God. Condemned to present misery, to future judgment, to everlasting punishment. There's no doubt about that. The scriptures emphasize that point. The Lord Jesus, particularly in His earthly ministry, said that ye are condemned already. It's not some future condemnation. The sinner is already condemned. Condemned to the present misery of sin, to future judgment, to everlasting punishment. There is no hope without Christ. Because the one essential thing in all of this is that transfer of His merit to the sinner's account. And if the sinner rejects Christ and does not come by faith to Christ and acts with unbelief toward Him, they'll never have that merit. They'll never have that merit. But if they do come, and when they do come, that act of pardoning the sinner can never be reversed. And it never needs to be repeated. This is something that lasts. God will never undo that which He has done by imputing the merit of His Son to an individual sinner's account. He'll never reverse that. He'll never go back and take away the merit that He gave. Oh, that tells us that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. A little further over in the book of Romans. God does not turn back. God does not change His mind. And when He has transferred the merit of His Son to the sinner's account, He's never going to withdraw it. Justification can never be undone. Irreversible. Neither can it ever be increased or decreased. There are not degrees of justification. Every soul who comes to Jesus Christ by faith and by repentance is completely justified. There are not levels of justification. It is not that tonight someone is more justified than the other. There is no such thing. If you go back a little there in the scriptures, Acts of the Apostles chapter 13, and look what Paul had to say here, verse 39, when he was preaching here in Antioch, and he's coming towards the close of what he has to say, expounding Christ and the gospel to them, Acts 13, verse Well, we'll read verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You're justified from all things. There are no degrees of justification. Can't be reversed. Can't be increased. Can't be decreased. Because this is a legal act, remember. It can't be undone. Not all the devils in hell can undo this. Once God has declared a sinner to be righteous and transferred the merit of Christ to their account, that act is irreversible. They're justified for time and for eternity. It would be unjust to make someone a debtor who has made full satisfaction for the demands of the law. Brings us back to the point we have made a moment or two ago about God being just. He cannot, you see, reverse this because Christ has rendered a full satisfaction. And here are the grounds for assurance of salvation. Here are the grounds upon which our sins are forgiven tonight. Not how we feel. Not whether we have repented enough. Not whether we have believed enough. The grounds of forgiveness is on this issue of justification. And as I started out by saying, that justification is something that takes place out of ourselves before the bar of God. And how often, sometimes Christians, and they have their doubts and begin to question whether they're saved at all or not, and they bring it within themselves and they start to examine how they feel about this matter. We started off tonight by emphasizing, here is something that takes place outside of the sinner. Here is something that takes place before God. It is God justifying the sinner. It is God who is transferring the merit of his Son to the sinner's account. And when he does that, as we have said, that's the moment that he pardons our sins. That's the grounds upon which tonight forgiveness of sins rests. It's not how we feel or how we have acted. Rather, it is, do we believe God? Do we believe what God has said in his word with regards to this? He has transferred the merit of his Son to those that have believed in Christ. And having transferred that merit, then he cancels their sins. That's the grounds tonight of our assurance. Taking God at his word, stepping out upon the promise. We sung that hymn at the beginning tonight. Step out on the promise. Get under the blood. And that's what we're doing. We're stepping out. We're not looking inward and engaging in some exercise of self-examination here. Tonight the sinner looks away to Christ. Looks away to what God has promised to do. And believes God. Takes him at his word. And believes that when he transfers the merit of his Son to their account, their sins are, that's what he has promised to do. If you look there at verse 26, and with this we will conclude the latter part of it, I drew it to your attention at the beginning. You see, who is the justifier here? Well, it is God. The whole verse reads, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It is God who is the justifier here. It is God who is doing freely for a sinner. They do not deserve it. They have not merited, as we have said. God freely does the justifying of a sinner. That moment we turn to Christ. And therefore we can take him at his word and believe that tonight our debts are cleared and cancelled and we're justified. Now as we have gone along, we have broken these up into separate things. But it is important to remember what we're talking about here happens in a moment of time. When we talk about regeneration and effectual calling and conversion, faith and repentance and justification, these are not all drawn out over a period of time. These are all together, happening in an instant of time. When God effectually works in a sinner's heart, regenerates them, makes them alive, immediately they're going to exercise faith and repentance and be converted and be justified. There is no time lapse here. And may we be those tonight who are depending on his promise. And know what it is to be justified. And if we're justified tonight, then we're the heirs of God. Inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. And that leads us on to the next thought of adoption into the family of God. And we'll take that up again another time. May the Lord bless his word tonight.